If you have your Bibles tonight, we're going to be looking at Psalm 73 for most of the message. But I'm going to start out actually in John chapter 8 and verse 31. I'm just going to read two verses there, and then we're going to move on to Psalm 73. The title of my message tonight is Smoke and Mirrors, since we're all dealing with smoke and the issues with the fire that we've been going through the last week. But we're actually going to start in John chapter 8. We're going to be looking at the concept of defeating deceit in our lives. Defeating deceit. I'm going to start with verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. It says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And that really is our jumping off point for tonight's message, which is really going to be focused on Psalm 73. And this kind of started as a Sunday school lesson a few weeks ago. And we're going to look at 10 lies that Asaph, who wrote Psalm 73, was used by the Holy Spirit to write Psalm 73, that Asaph kind of fell into the trap of believing. And we see this in the first 16 verses of Psalm 73. He fell into believing 10 lies, but fortunately for Asaph, we see that by the end of the chapter, he had been kind of remedied from that deception. But we'll start in verse 1, Psalm 73, verse 1. It says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped." Have you ever been tricked into believing something that wasn't true? Have you ever had your eyes, you saw something and your eyes were deceived by what you saw? Or you believed something and your heart was betrayed by what you believed? Have you ever doubted everything that you thought was true because the evidence around you seemed to be pointing in a different direction, seemed to contradict what you thought was true? Well, this is what Asaph is going through here in Psalm 73. Asaph goes through the same experience. Asaph was the songwriter for the nation of Israel. And my guess is that he had a pretty prominent position in the court of David. And he was a man of stature and ability. But he writes Psalm 73, and it's very interesting to me, and we'll look at these in a minute. But he gives us 10 lies that he at first thinks are true, but then comes to realize that they're not. And these 10 lies that Asaph battled in his own life in Psalm 73, I find that we battle them in our lives as well as Christians, even in the 21st century. So tonight we're going to look at these 10 lies that Asaph was susceptible to believing and that we also are susceptible to believing. The first lie on the screen that you see there is, God is good to everyone but me. God is good to everyone but me. Look at that first two verses again. It says, "Truly God is good to Israel." So Asaph begins by saying, God is good. He's good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But look at the first word of the second verse there. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Asaph saw God's goodness to Israel, but he lost sight of God's goodness and protection for himself. And isn't that so easy for us, especially in a church? We can look around and we can see God's blessings on different families or different people in our church. And sometimes if we're not careful, we think, God blesses that person, but I don't feel like he's blessing me. Sometimes we think we're not good enough to have earned God's goodness. You know, but Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, it starts out by saying, "For ye are all of the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have been put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." What Paul is saying there in Galatians is, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, then you are an heir, a joint heir with Christ. God doesn't play favorites. Sometimes our perception, like we started out the smoke and mirrors, which is the title of this message, because smoke and mirrors are used to trick people into seeing things that that aren't really there. And if we're not careful, Satan will trick us into believing things that are not really there. And one of those things is believing that God is good to everyone else except for me. And by the way, Satan has given this lie since the very first human beings were put in the Garden of Eden. When he looked at Eve and he said, "Eve, the reason why God doesn't want you to eat of the tree is because he doesn't want you to have the best life that you could have." That's basically what Satan told Eve. And of course, that was a deception. Satan loves to distort our view of God. He's done it since the very beginning, since the garden, since Adam and Eve were in the garden. And by the way, we live in a world that is distorted already. It's distorted by what we see, what we perceive. It's distorted by social media. You know, we can click on whenever we want onto social media. We can go to Instagram, Facebook, any of the social media platforms, and all of a sudden, our view is distorted by what people put on there. We think everyone else's life is great, and mine is not so great. But that's just a distortion. If we're not careful, we start believing that God is good to some people, but we fail to see the goodness in our own lives. And you know, when that lie creeps into my life, one of the things that I like to do is I like to do what that old song used to say, count your blessings, name them one by one. And if you just sit down and mentally, or if you have to write it on a piece of paper, just start listing the things that God has blessed you with. And you'll be surprised at how many things you're able to write down. Things that money can't buy, things that we can't give ourselves, but God has blessed us with. Whether it's relationships, families, the house we're sitting in, the freedoms we have in this country, and the list can go on and on and on. So the first lie is that God is good to everyone but me. If we continue reading in Psalm 73, we get to verse 3. It says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And that's the second lie you see there in verse 3. The wicked and the foolish are prosperous. The wicked and the foolish are prosperous. That's a lie. It's a lie that Satan will try to feed us. It's a lie that the world tries to preach to us, but it's still a lie. And Asaph here in verse 3 says he was envious at the foolish. By the way, that's a sin that we need to watch out for, is envy. Envy will work its way into our life, and it will start its corrupt process of distorting our view. Envy is a sin that distorts what we think and what we see. So we must remind ourselves constantly that what we see in the wicked as prosperity is really just shallow and it's fleeting. 1 John 2:17, God reminds us that the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And these are principles that we have to remind ourselves, because as we get away from the Bible and the things that are in the Bible, these things start crowding into our mind, just like smoke. They crowd into our eyesight, and all of a sudden we can't see clearly, and we start believing these lies. We as Christians, keep in mind, we're playing for the long game. We're not looking for just a thrill tomorrow. God has us in the long game of eternity, and Satan only offers a brief, temporary prosperity. So when we look around in the world and we see people who are foolish and wicked and they're prosperous, remind ourselves, that's just a brief, temporary prosperity. You know, that's the same temptation that Satan offered Jesus when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. If you remember in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8, it said that Satan took Jesus up to an exceeding high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and the Bible says, and the glory of them. And Satan said unto Jesus, "All these things will I give you if you just fall down and worship me." And by the way, that's the same thing that Satan does to us. He comes to us, and you know what? He has real enticements to offer us. They're not just illusions. They are actually real, but they're very temporary. And Jesus, of course, he resisted that temptation. And because of that, he was able to do the will of the Father. And that's the same choice that's presented to us as Christians. We either fall for the temporary enjoyment that Satan offers us, or we choose the eternal that God has for us. So line number two that we see that Asaph confronts here in verse 3, that he was envious at the foolish when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. Line number 3 in the very next verse, it says, "For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm." And I wrote down here line number 3, that my human strength is enough. You know, Asaph looked at these people who seemed to be getting by in life just on their own human strength. Keep in mind as we go through these verses in Psalm 73, this was Asaph's perception. This is not reality. So line number 3, that human strength is enough. Sometimes we tell ourselves, I just need to try harder. I just need to get smarter, work longer, network better, and that'll be enough to have a successful life. The world makes it look that way. The world makes it look like that their strength is firm by doing these things, by increasing their knowledge, by increasing their strength. But as Christians, we find out that our real strength comes when we are weak and we learn to put our trust in God. You see, God's after one thing in our life. He's not after fattening our bank accounts. He's not after getting us into a bigger house. He's not after giving us more toys, although none of those are necessarily wrong. God's main purpose in our life is to increase our faith. Sometimes we can increase our faith with those things. Many times we cannot, and God will take those things away from us, because really what God wants is he wants Christians that have faith in him. Paul said, you know, Paul went through some very difficult times in his life. And at one point, Paul came to God and Paul said, God, please take this thorn out of my life. And the Bible doesn't clearly explain what that thorn was. We don't know what it was. We don't know if it was a physical ailment, whether it was a relationship problem. We don't really know. The Bible doesn't give us a clear definition. But we do know that Paul asked God to remove that thorn from his flesh. And Paul asked 3 times, and God denied him all 3 times. Not because God was trying to be mean to Paul, but God knew what Paul needed in his life. And that's when Paul wrote these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. It says, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." If that ever goes against the world's idea, this verse goes totally against the world's grain. That we would think that our strength is made, or God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul goes on to say, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." And of course, Asaph, in verse 4, he sees the strength and he thinks, it's not right that these people are so strong and they're doing wickedly. And God reminds us as Christians, your strength's not found in your physical strength, your mental strength, what you can do for yourself. Your strength is made perfect when you're weak and you're trusting in me. That's God's paradox, is that he adds weakness to our lives to strengthen us. And that's a paradox that we as Christians must believe by faith. That when we go through difficult times in our life that weaken us, that in that weakness, we actually are becoming stronger. So that's line number 3 that Asaph confronts, that human strength is enough. Line number 4 we see in verse 5. It says, "They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." Line number 4, my problems are worse than everyone else's problems. My problems are worse than everyone else's problems. Now, we've all gotten to a point in our life, even children, so I guess it doesn't matter what age you are, if you're watching this, we've all been to a point in our life where we've had pity parties, where we feel like, woe is me, everything's against me, everyone's against me, nothing's going right in my life. But we have to resist that lie that Satan tries to trip us up with. That's lie number 4. We have to be careful of falling into the pity party that says, woe is me. If I only had that other person's life, I would be happy. You know, sometimes we sit down and we think, you know what? For those of you who are watching this who are single, you think, well, if I was just married, I'd be happy. Sometimes people who are married think, if I was just single, I would be happy. Sometimes people think, if I had their house, I would be happy. Or sometimes, I didn't say me, but you know, sometimes people will say, if I just had their bank account, I would be happy. Or if I just had their children, I would be happy. The problem is this is the fourth lie that Asaph is confronting here. And that is, if I just had that other person's life, my problems are so much bigger than anyone else's. You know, Job, in the book of Job, Job's friend, Eliphaz, makes a statement, which is true. Some of what Job's friends was not true. But Job's friend in the book of Job, Eliphaz, says in chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, "Yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward." There isn't a single human being who's going to get through life without trouble. All of us face, and by the way, that's whether we're saved, unsaved, Christian, non-Christian, atheist, agnostic, Christian, Muslim, Buddhist, it doesn't matter what we believe, we are all human and we're all born into trouble. So we all face trouble, and if we knew the trouble that everyone else faced, we probably wouldn't fall for this lie. But again, we live in a world of deception. Sometimes we like to be deceived, and we like to think that our life maybe is worse than someone else's. Sometimes we are deceived by Satan, sometimes our flesh, sometimes other people, but we always have to go back to the Bible. That's why I love that song that there's girls saying, "He loves me like I was his only child." And when we go back to the principles in the Bible and the promises that God gives us in his word, he doesn't bring trouble into our life just because he has nothing better to do. He brings trouble into our life because he loves us. And he knows every single trouble that we face. You know, it says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." You know, God knows your life better than you know your life. I would dare say that no one watching this tonight, well, maybe someone who's completely bald, but no one, I don't know how many hairs are on my head, but God knows. You know, and so God knows me, he knows what I need, he knows what's in my life better than I know what I need and what is in my life. I'll give you an illustration of this. Yesterday, well, of course, all of you know, the church had been in evacuation level 3, and we live relatively close to the church. Our neighborhood also was in evacuation level 3 starting on Thursday. So we packed up, we left. On Friday, we drove up to Washington to visit to spend the time with my wife's aunt and uncle, waiting for the evacuation levels to go back down. And on the way home yesterday, actually on Monday, we were going to drive back on Monday, and we were driving. Well, they lived way north in northern Washington, way up near the British Columbia border. Matter of fact, they lived just a few yards from British Columbia. So, but we were driving back south yesterday, and we got to about the Seattle airport, and I look down on my dashboard, and I see that my engine is starting to overheat. Of course, that's not what you want to see when you're on a five-hour drive at all. So, of course, immediately we pull off the road. I do what every good man does. We put water into the engine, hoping that we'll be able to get it back, you know, home without having to spend any money, and close the hood, get back on the highway. It wasn't even 30 seconds, and it started overheating again. So we got off at the very next exit. We pulled right off the exit. I knew that there was a serious problem because, obviously, if water doesn't fix it, it's got to be a serious problem. So I pulled right off into the right off the exit, and there, right on the right-hand side, was a Meineke. So we pulled right into the Meineke. And, you know, I go in and I tell the guy, "We're overheating and it's, you know, something more serious than a thermostat or just a hose or something." So he does the test, and he come to find out our radiator was cracked. So it wasn't holding any type of coolant at all. So, you know, I'm thinking, well, here we are. We're in Washington. Let's see, a radiator. And I'm thinking, we weren't in the best part of town. So I'm thinking, what are we going to do? I doubt that they have a radiator and that they're going to fix it right now. So the guy's like, "Well, we'll be able to fix it tomorrow. We'll order the parts and we'll get it fixed tomorrow." So, of course, I get on my phone, and I look for the nearest hotel, and there was a hotel less, I mean, it was within walking distance, and then I look out the Meineke, and I'm like, oh, there's the hotel right there, and it was a 4-point Sheraton, so it was a nice hotel. It wasn't, you know, a half-star hotel. anyway, so I'm like, thank you, God, for that. So we walk down to this hotel, we drive down to the hotel, walk down there, I bring the car back, and I'm sitting in the hotel room, and I'm thinking, you know, I didn't really have the time or the money to go through this. You know, I don't really want to spend this money on this radiator and on the hotel. And I'm thinking, God, why are you bringing this into my life? Why would you do this to us? You know, we're just trying to, you know, we're just trying to evacuate and get back home. So why would this happen to us? And, you know, again, these lies start creeping into my head. You know, I wake up the next morning, I check my email, and that email, I got an email during the night, and in the email, it notified me that I had been given a certain amount of money, and it wasn't a scam, I confirmed it. I had been given a certain amount of money on Monday, the day before, well, actually the day that we left Northern Washington, and the money had nothing to do with the breakdown at all, but it was enough money to cover the cost of the radiator and to cover the expense in the hotel. And it reminded me that my problems, God is aware of every single difficulty and problem that we go through. He never puts us through something and then forgets about us. We're his children. He knows how many hairs are on our head. He doesn't let a sparrow fall to the ground without his knowledge. And he knew that day that we were going to be driving through Seattle, we were going to break down, we were going to need a Meineke there, we were going to need a hotel a few yards down, and then we were going to need the money to fix both of them. And so, to me, it was just a reminder that even in my own head sometimes, I think, you know, God, why would you bring this problem to my life? And then God shows himself just to remind you that I know of every problem that's in your life, not just this one. And so we have to remind ourselves not to believe this lie, that somehow our life is worse than everyone else's around us, or our problems are the worst. Line number 5, let me hurry up here. Line number 5 in verse 6. It says, therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. In line number 5, sin has a desirable outcome. Sin has a desirable outcome. You see here in verse 6, Asaph says, therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. And that word chain there means like a decorative necklace. That's not a negative word. I know sometimes we think of chain as being in bondage. But what he's saying here is their pride brings them prestige. And their violence covers them like a garment. It protects them. But again, this was a deception that Asaph saw. Sin never has a happy ending, but sometimes we're tempted to evaluate a situation before it's come to its conclusion. You know, Asaph is saying here, it looks like pride will give me status. It looks like violence, take what I want, that's the way to go. But we shouldn't fall for those lies. Sin never has a desirable outcome. No matter what it looks like immediately, it never has a desirable outcome. Learning to walk by faith means learning to trust that what God says is true. Not what our instincts tell us, not what the world around us tells us, not what social media tells us, not what the news tells us, but what God says in his word. When we believe that and choose to center our life around God's truth, that's faith. Faith is believing God's word even when it makes no sense to do so. And no one would blame us if we didn't. That's faith. That's what God is trying to grow in our life, is faith. Line number 6 in verse 7. It says, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Line number 6, I know what's in someone else's heart. I know what's in someone else's heart. In verse 7, Asaph stands there and he says, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. How does Asaph know what's in their heart? He doesn't. And we don't either. Asaph presumes that he knows what's in the heart of these other people and that what he sees on the outside doesn't align with what he thinks is in their heart. And let me just remind all of us, it's impossible to judge the heart of someone else. Matthew 7:1, Jesus says, judge not that ye be not judged. You know, and obviously, we don't know the motives. We don't know the wishes. We don't know the desires of other people's hearts. We live in a very judgmental world. It's a world that doesn't know the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. We live in a world that's interested in one thing, condemning other people. And you think, well, how can a world that is condemned be so condemning of everyone else? Because that's what people who are condemned do. They condemn other people. Jesus did not come to condemn, but he came to save. Now, of course, we as Christians, we define what is right and wrong according to God's word. We don't change what is right because it might offend someone. But we also should not assume what motivates someone else either. And that's where we have to be careful. We can go to God's word. We can define what's right and wrong by God's word. But we have to be careful that we don't judge someone else's motives. A lot of times people will create an exterior to cover their vulnerabilities. And if we're not careful, we can look at someone who might be in sin. And yes, we should never condone sin, but we may not understand. Maybe inside, they're crying out for help. Maybe inside, they're looking for the answer. Maybe inside, they're wishing someone would reach out to them. And we have to be careful that we don't judge what is in someone else's heart. Line number 7 in verses 8 through 10. It says, "They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them." What does that mean? Well, I wrote down here, line number 7, words don't matter. What Asaph is saying here in verses 8, 9, and 10 is that there's this whole group of people that goes around and they say whatever they want. They speak against God. They speak against heaven. They speak against other people. And in verse 10, he says, "And waters of a full cup are wrung out to them." In other words, he's saying, it seems like they're still living a pretty good life. They still have everything they want and everything they need. But again, these are deceptions that Asaph has to be careful not to fall for. Words do matter. And Asaph is thinking here, you know what? What I say doesn't really matter because it looks like these people can say whatever they want and they get away with whatever comes out of their mouth. But we have to remember that the truth matters regardless of what it looks like in the world. And our tongues have a power given to them that James talks about in James chapter 3. James says, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." And boy, haven't we seen that here in Oregon the last few days. All of these wildfires burned over 1 million acres in our state. Started out as one little spark, one little flame. And this is what God compares our tongue to. He says, you want to know what kind of power you have in your tongue? Watch a fire as it burns from one flame to 1 million acres. That's the kind of destructive power that we have in our tongues if we're not careful. The words we say do matter. They make a very real difference in people's lives. And we have to be careful. Don't ever fall for the lie that says, I can say what I want. I just need to get it off my chest. Or I just tell it like it is to people, right to their face. And I'm not saying being dishonest, but I'm talking about being mean. I'm talking about saying things that are untrue. I'm talking about cutting people down or using pride in a way that harms other people. Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Of course, we as Christians must speak the truth, but we must speak it in love. We have to keep in mind that our tongue is a powerful weapon, and we have to make sure that we use it accordingly. Line number 8, God doesn't care to know. And this is found in verse 11. Look at verse 11 here. It says, "And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?" This is the 8th lie that Asaph is kind of falling for here. And that is, does God really care to know what's going on here on earth or in my life? Asaph starts believing the cavalier people around him who say that God doesn't exist or care what humans do. Let me remind us again tonight that God knows what we do and he is involved in our lives. Jeremiah said chapter 1 and verse 5, actually Jeremiah didn't say it, but God said it about Jeremiah. He said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." It's interesting to me that God says that about Jeremiah, because that reminds us that God created us. He knows everything about us. And he set each of us apart for a job to do. That's what he told Jeremiah there in verse 5. He said, "I formed you in the belly. I created you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee." He knows everything about us. He set us apart. "And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." He gave us a job to do. And each and every single one of you who are listening to this tonight, God has done the same for you. Do not believe the lie that Satan tells you that you're not important to God. Do not believe the lie that God doesn't care about the situation that you're in today. I may not know, no one else in the church may know, no one in your family may know what you face, but God knows, and not only does he know, but he cares about that situation. By the way, God created us, he knows everything about us, but God also doesn't allow sin to continue unaddressed. Why? Because he loves us. He knows about the sin that we get involved in, and he addresses it. And that's why he addresses it, because he loves us. God doesn't get frustrated with us and stop working with us. He continually, patiently works with us and with our sin and with our shortcomings. And sometimes we maybe get tired of it, but God never turns his back on us. He doesn't say, "Okay, I've had enough of that." Not with his children. He never turns his back. Don't believe the lie that says God has forgotten you. It doesn't matter what sin you've fallen into. It doesn't matter what sin you've walked into. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday. God has not turned his back on you. He is still watching you. And if you're his child, he is still working things out in your life to bring you back to him if you've walked away from him. Lie number 9 in verse 12, prosperity is measured in riches. Look at verse 12. "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." Asaph fell for the lie that said, "I measure my prosperity by how much wealth I have." And God says that's a lie. God doesn't measure prosperity by the material wealth that we have. Our true riches are found in eternal investments. By the way, that's why, you know, in our church and through our church, we always give opportunities for people to invest into eternity. It's not because we want your money just so we can make our bank accounts fatter. But I think about the trip this coming Sunday night to Anchorage, Alaska. For those of you who can, it's a great opportunity to invest into eternal things. You know, we've been, this year, 2020, as you know, has been a crazy year. We've been through pandemics and fires and evacuations and quarantines and things that we never thought we'd be through. And it's disrupted a lot of our natural cycles that we go through in life, our weekly cycles, our monthly things that we do. And this is one area you could say, you know what, maybe I haven't given as much, we didn't have as many outreach things that we normally would in a typical year here at Grandview. And you think, you know what, normally I would have given to Vacation Bible School. Normally I would have given to Youth Conference. Normally I would have given to the Easter program. But all of those things we couldn't do. Maybe you can take some of that money and give it to something like Kenny Menendez starting his church in Anchorage, Alaska, or something else that comes up. Think about making those investments into eternity. Matthew 6, 19 through 20 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Okay, don't measure your self-worth by the material things that you attain. And I shouldn't measure my success by the size of my bank account. And I shouldn't measure my prosperity by the things I possess. Remember, the things that we accumulate here on earth, they're all subject to decay and loss. But the spiritual investments we make are eternal in nature. By the way, Jesus very clearly in Matthew chapter 6, he says that moth and rust will corrupt them. He says thieves will break through and steal. So we shouldn't be surprised when moth and rust corrupts the things that we own. So I shouldn't have been surprised that my radiator broke yesterday because it's just a possession. And Jesus warned me, everything you have, the things that you own, moths and rust and the wear and tear of this world is going to corrupt it. So let me encourage you, invest in the kingdom of Christ. Invest in reaching others for Christ with your time and your talent and your money. And the last lie here is lie number 10 in verses 13 and 14. It says, "Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." Asaph, this 10th lie, I wasted my life obeying God. You can just see the depths of despair that he gets to here. He says, I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency. In other words, I didn't even know what I was doing. Don't believe the lie that if you spent your life or any portion of your life following God or obeying God that you've wasted. That's not the part you've wasted. That's the part that's been the most productive. Asaph started believing that he had wasted his life by doing what was right. He started thinking, I've missed out on all the fun. And sometimes, especially young people, can fall into this trap. But it's not just for young people. Sometimes middle-aged people, sometimes people in their 30s and 40s and 50s, maybe in their younger years, they live for God and they start thinking, you know what? I want to start living for myself now. I've kind of wasted those years and now I want to live for myself. And Asaph or God reminds us that's a lie that Satan brings to us, that the part of your life that you spent on God is the part that's been wasted. I only have one life, and sometimes people think I don't want to waste it on following Christ. The world says, why would you waste your life on religion or on Jesus or on Christ? Only the ignorant believe those fairy tales in the gospel. But again, the Christian life is one of faith. We obey and follow God out of faith, not because of what we see. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And let me encourage you, no matter what age you are, that you don't fall for this lie that says, I've wasted my life by following and obeying God. Asaph gets to the end of these verses here in verse 14. And the consequence of this, look at what he says here in verse 16. In verse 16 it says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. These 10 lies that Asaph started looking at and started believing, he's like, I started thinking about these lies. I started internalizing what these lies, if these lies are true, and it was too painful for me, he says. The anxiety level was through the roof. The mental and spiritual pain from believing these lies wears us down. The world, our flesh, and Satan bombards us every day with this deceit. And we will self-destruct under the pressure of these lies. We cannot withstand these lies in our own strength. Which is why the very next verse, and this verse pivots the entire chapter, if we look at verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. And that is the solution to this entire problem found in Psalm 73. The lies and the deceit that we're constantly bombarded with, what is the solution? Spending time with God. Spending time with God brings understanding and dissipates the smoke that clouds our minds. Spending time hearing God's word. By the way, that's why attending church is so important, whether it's online or in person when we can meet in person, because that's one way of hearing God's word. Spending time in his word for ourselves, reading, studying, meditating on the Bible for ourselves. And sometimes just listening to the testimonies of other Christians who have been through the same valleys that maybe we're going through. Spending time with God. The rest of this chapter, after Asaph, he spends the first 15 verses being deceived by these lies. He's so weighed down by them in verse 16 that he finally goes into God's sanctuary in verse 17. And all of a sudden, it's like the smoke is cleared away. And he says, then understood I their end. And the rest of the chapter, Asaph's perception of the world completely changes. And you can read this chapter for yourself, but after verse 17, he's no longer in delusion. In verse 18, and I'm not going to read it for you, but I'm just going to finish with this. In verse 18, he talks about the foresight that he needs in his life. and the foresight that he sees the destruction of those around him. In verse 20, he describes the clarity in his life, like one who wakes up from a dream. In verse 22, he talks about how wisdom has been restored to him and how foolish he was to fall for those lies and for that deceit. In verse 23, I will read verse 23 because I think it's such a great verse. It says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand." In verse 23, he's reminded after the clouds kind of dissipate, after he spends time with God, he's reminded that God is holding his hand, and he finds the security that he thought he had lost. In verse 24, he's reminded of God's promises that he will guide him on this life and into the next life, and that he has an eternal life with him. In verse 25, all of his desires are realigned to be in tune with God's. In verse 26, he recognizes the weakness of his flesh, and he finds the strength that he needs in God. And he ends the chapter in verse 28. Asaph concludes this journey by reiterating the importance of drawing nigh to God, and then he praises God. And he praises God to all the people around him for all the works that he has done in his life. What a vast contrast between the beginning of this chapter and the end. The beginning, Asaph was so clouded by the smoke of deceit that had come into his life. He was falling for every lie that Satan could throw at him. All 10 of these lies, and all 10 of these lies are universal lies that we deal with on a daily, weekly, monthly basis. And we will deal with them. Even though we're aware of them, we deal with them until we die. And the way we deal with them is by spending time with God, in God's Word, with God's people, reading and studying and meditating on God's promises and on His Word. I'll close tonight by saying, do you find yourself in the first 16 verses of Psalm 73 tonight? Are you dealing with the smoke and mirrors that Satan has placed in your life to try to trip you up, to try to make it seem like you're isolated? By yourself, no one cares. Your problems are worse than everyone else's. If you find yourself in that situation, then do what Asaph did. Go to God's Word. Listen to God's Word. Read God's Word. Spend time in His Word. And find the sanctuary that God has. By the way, that's why it's so important for us to have a time each day, a quiet time, somewhere in our life where we can stop the noise around us and focus our mind and our thoughts on God's Word. Spend time with Him in prayer, because that's what recenters us. It's what dissipates that smoke from our life. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll be done. Father, thank you so much for your Word. Thank you for the promises that you give us in your Word. Thank you for the illustrations that you give us in your Word. Thank you that we're not by ourselves as we walk through this life here on earth. Thank you that you gave to us an instruction manual. I pray, Father, that you would be with those who are at home today who are thinking, I started thinking these lies. I started believing some of these lies. Father, I pray that you would give to them the faith, give to us all, increase our faith, help us to believe you and in your Word. Thank you for your provision that you give to us each and every day. And I just pray that your blessing would be upon the members and the people of Grandview Baptist Church throughout this week. Thank you again for loving us and providing for us and allowing us to, again, meet here at the church, that you protected it through the fire. Thank you for all that you provided for us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.